Pentecost, the promise of the Holy Spirit fulfilled, can it happen again? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is Probe. Welcome to those of you who are listening. We are in the midst of discussions about the Holy Spirit today. We are going to be talking in particular about the initial fulfillment of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit would come, as is found in Acts, the second chapter, particularly the first three or four verses. I'm happy to have conversation partners here today. Bruce Johansson, a doctor of New Testament studies here at Walla Walla College, and Carl Kosart, also a professor of New Testament. Welcome, gentlemen, to our discussions today.
Thanks, Dave.
We have an interesting subject, one that I think has absorbed a lot of people, especially those who take the words of Jesus seriously, that in Acts, the second chapter, we have this amazing recounting of a story where the disciples were together, and we learn from other parts in the scriptures that they were praying together, that they were there in response to Jesus' instructions to wait in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And according to the book of Acts, that at one point there's the sound of a rushing wind, and it kind of blows into the house, and there appears on the head of each one of the people there this little tongue of fire. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that in itself would be rather
unnerving experience.
Yes, it certainly would be captivating, yes. And probably unnerving what's going on here. But very quickly, that incident or episode leads to something very spectacular where people begin to do things that they couldn't otherwise do, like talking in other languages, and people heard what was going on. They thought they were drunk, for example, and Peter is prompted to preach what some people think is one of the greatest Christian sermons ever preached. I don't know about that, but certainly up to that point he preached, and the result was about 3,000 people come to faith and are baptized. So, you know, this is not an everyday happening. This is something that is spectacular. And it is linked in the Bible precisely to the promise that Jesus made that we talked about last week, to wait for the Spirit, that it would come. Mm-hmm. And I want to explore this whole idea of Pentecost with you here today. Anything about the promise? What do you think about the link between Pentecost and Jesus' promise? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's connected to it, the promise. I mean, here they're waiting, they're praying, which to me, you know, is an important signal for us on what our responsibility is. It's just waiting, not necessarily going out and trying to make it happen, but waiting, because God's Spirit moves when it wants to move. Mm. And I think powerful episode connected here to the resurrection, I think, and His exaltation in heaven. So,
yeah. Something happened when Jesus ascended to the throne of God.
Yeah, that hadn't been there before.
He could say, mission accomplished.
You know, if I could just read here, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, this is Peter preaching. Mm-hmm. It says, speaking of Jesus, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Oh. So definitely connected to what took place in heaven.
Yeah, in fact, that's an overt connection. Very, very plainly stated that this happened because Jesus, of what Jesus has already accomplished. Mm-hmm. And it's like now He has a more substantial platform on which from which to operate.
Yes.
What do you think about the disciples waiting? Do you think waiting and the Holy Spirit has any significance to that?
I once again, I don't want to see a mechanical connection.
You don't like mechanical connections when it comes to the Spirit.
No. Your question about can we replicate the apostles?
Well, I've been thinking about that, dear, because in my experience, I've seen a number of occasions where people, well-meaning people, it's very understandable how Christians are excited about the idea of Pentecost and seeing that happen again, because the effects of Pentecost are huge.
Yeah.
And who would not want to see that kind of thing again? And so I have known people who have actually sat down and tried to replicate Pentecost by going through
all the steps.
And you have an opinion on that, Bruce.
I think openness to God is definitely one of the ingredients in the mix. But I think God's Spirit is much more mysterious, much more powerful, and God's plan and everything is not simply tied to human human formulas.
It's not open to human manipulation.
And I think we need that humility to recognize and give God that freedom. Otherwise, there is this danger that we get a formula kind of religion. If I do all these steps and jump through all these hoops, then God has to.
And then God is obligated.
Obligated.
What do you think the significance of Pentecost is to the Christian world?
Significance, I guess, what do you mean significance? Well, I mean, there's so many aspects of it that for us, it relies upon the Spirit. This is not something that we do on our own, but the Spirit who guides us. I mean, there's so many aspects.
Well, the Pentecost, so what? What if it is? What difference would it make if it never happened?
Oh, to me, this is important because this is kind of the inauguration of a new age, the age of the church. Where the Spirit moves in different ways because we've had this shift now. Now we're living post-resurrection, and everything changes.
I think it was also God's way of giving the disciples an assurance that was almost beyond any questioning. It left open faith, definitely, but these guys had just been through a devastating experience.
Yeah, and they were actually very afraid. There's instances in the Bible, I mean, there's evidence from the Bible that they were hiding.
They were hiding, you know, they were scared. Occupied. And I think the idea of the Comforter is very strong here. And I do think that at certain times of history where God knows the foibles and the weakness of human nature, he steps in a dramatic way. I mean, he did it in Jesus Christ with a resurrection, you know.
And I think this goes back to, we talked earlier about these, you know, different symbols of the Holy Spirit, but the issue of the Spirit being the guarantee. For them, this was the down payment that what Christ promised was going to happen, a sure reality.
And certainly the demeanor and the courage of the disciples is radically different after Pentecost.
Oh, my.
Oh, definitely.
I mean, even this sermon that Peter preaches, pretty blunt. Blunt as a square-edged spade.
Yes.
You know, where he basically lays before the people that although they may have done it inadvertently, they have put to death the Son of God.
And each one of these men knew what was easily in store for them. If they killed Jesus, even though he rose again, even more the fact that he rose again, their lives would be on the line.
These are powerful people.
Yeah.
I mean,
One of the questions that always accompanies a discussion of Pentecost is this business of languages that the not just Peter, but apparently all the various people used. That there's a big discussion in the Christian world over whether or not this was a known language of some kind or whether it was some supernatural ecstatic experience, some non-earthly language that was so dramatic that's what captivated. Any thoughts on those things?
Well, I think in Acts chapter 2, it makes it very clear these are languages. I mean, here it mentions all the people who were there and that they heard them speaking, in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. To me, this is very much language, a word for language.
And whether it's a gift of speaking or hearing is hard to argue. There's... On the one side, the text clearly says that they, let's see if I can find it here. Verse 6, and at this sound the crowd gathered and were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of language of each. But yet, before that, they thought they were drunk. Because there must have been some kind of you know, cacophony there that different languages could produce. So it's really hard to say whether it was a gift of new languages or whether it was a gift of hearing.
And I guess in some ways it doesn't make much difference, though.
The message got through.
But certainly they could see people talking.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not just like they heard.
Of course, we see this happen elsewhere also in the book of Acts where they receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and languages.
Yeah, and it's very clear that there are
languages there.
Yeah, I think when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, it becomes
different phenomenon.
Yeah, it becomes more difficult.
This
is interesting because I have known of a few instances where this kind of thing has actually happened even today, not on a big scale, but I have a friend who went to Turkey, and there were some people visiting from one of these Azerbaijan or Kazakhstan, one of those places. And as he spoke there, he was astonished to find out afterwards that those people had understood what he said, even though they didn't know English.
Wow!
And it left him fairly speechless. You know, they came up to him and through an interpreter told him that they had understood his sermon, but it was like they had heard it in their own language, in their own ears. So
that's an amazing story.
It is amazing.
Yeah. And you know, this is somebody who I have high deal of trust in. I have no reason to doubt him. So Pentecost. I like what you said earlier, Carl, that this kind of inaugurates the. Can we say that Pentecost is the place where the disciples realized that even though Jesus was gone, that the Spirit was there and that the Great Commission could be carried out, that God was empowering for that. And so it becomes the inaugural event of what to Christians anyway is the age of the church.
Yes. Oh, I think so.
Yeah.
And you see, I still like to tie that to the message. And you mentioned before that Christ's death and resurrection and ascension somehow opened the gates. Well, it's exactly the fuller message of his death, resurrection, atonement, and ascension.
It's a good point. It's not just an experience.
It's not just an experience. It's an understanding that allows the Holy Spirit, I think, to work in a fuller sense.
Mm-hmm. And I also wonder if perhaps even before the universe or in the eyes of all the beings of the universe, if God now does not have greater justification to turn the Spirit loose, you know, if you accept the fact that there is a conflict between good and evil, and I'm very content with that motif in the Bible, that if there's a conflict between good and evil and the character of God is somehow questioned in the midst of this, that for him to have now achieved this event, and Jesus is now dead, buried, and risen again, the beachhead of the kingdom is now much more secure. There is justification to say the Spirit can go out and you know, I am thoroughly intrigued by what you said earlier, how in the book of Acts you begin to see the kingdom of God exploding because of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And think of the courage that must have brought to the disciples.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, gentlemen, very interesting. I think that Pentecost is something that warrants some of our attention and thought, and I agree that we should not try to replicate it. There is no mechanical link between modern-day living and what happened at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Holy Spirit is still functioning and is capable of bringing into our lives elements of the supernatural. And I think just as the disciples were encouraged by what happened at Pentecost, we should draw courage from that. So my thanks to you for being here and for participating. And thanks to Susan Michaels, our program engineer. And to those of you for listening, we thank you for Probe. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.